There's a group of tourists visiting a wonderful little village, kind of in the middle of nowhere, but it was picturesque, beautiful, and there's an old man sitting beside a fence, and so one of the tourists walked over, an American tourist, and with a huge American group, and they asked this question: were any great men or women born in this village? The old man did not respond right away. In fact, the tourists wondered if he understood English or not, and then finally, quietly, he said, "No, only babies." The same is true of Cloverdale Baptist Church. Are any great men or women born here? And our answer would be, no, only spiritual babies. But there's a maturing process. There's a struggle forward. There's a deep passion to be centered around the Word of God and to let the Word of God shape us and move us forward so that we become conformed to the image of Jesus and make an impact for His glory. And it's not easy. In fact, as you know personally, if you're one of those striving for holiness, the closer you get to Jesus, the holier He will appear to you, and the more sinful you will understand yourself to be. Pursuing Christ, being Christ-like, and living on mission for Him is not easy. Simple, perhaps, if we simplify with His Lordship and our praise and thanksgiving and joy, but difficult because life is filled with distractions, things that would take us away from our first love, devotion, and tastes that would cause us to choose ourselves over others, and sin, which seeks to destroy. In our struggle against sin, we magnify grace, and Romans 6 and 7 have driven us there and not allowed us to leave. In Romans 6, verse 1, shall we go on sinning? The grace may abound. If you didn't hear it repeated in verse 15, you need to understand when the greatness of grace is explained, a natural response is to say, if God is so gracious, if He only saves me, this object of wrath, this one who deserves damnation, because of His grace, shall I go on sinning? The grace may abound. And the shout out of the Bible is, God forbid, no! Never coast in your sin, for the cost is too great. There are so many on the sidelines of Christianity in the church who started strong and finished outside of the camp because they weren't willing to follow and to lay all other things aside. I think in North America we have a crisis. In Canada, I think it's even deeper, with a surface Christianity. And by this, it's easy to sometimes point our fingers at others and say, oh yeah, they sing songs and jump up and down and praise, and yet they don't live for Jesus. And then we could look maybe to some on the left of us and say, well, their traditions are so strong, they're so legalistic. And I think what God always wants us to do when we hold up the mirror of His Word is, yes, be aware of those around us with the surface Christianity, those who would have the emotion but not the life. And yes, be aware of those who are traditional, and so they have the traditions but not the love. I think it's good to be aware of Canadian Christianity, and those extremes, I think, are growing ever more magnified. But more important than that, yes, even more important than looking at your neighbor and wondering where they stand on these things, is to have our own depth of Christianity, to understand that if we are those who misunderstand Christianity, who shift it into a religion or a feeling rather than a radical relationship, then we will, as with those we accuse and point fingers at, end up shipwrecked, caught in sin, destroyed, and sadly, often destroying those around us who we claim to love. Misunderstanding can be funny. I think my favorite funny misunderstanding comes from a story that I've heard and I think repeated many times. Not sure if it's true or not. I hope that it is. There's a woman waiting at an airport. She had a long wait. She went to the store. She bought herself a bag of cookies, settled down into a seat and relaxed for a little bit. Then a man sat next to her, a little close for her comfort, I suppose, but there was something in between them to put things on. And He sat there. That was fine. He kind of looked at her. She looked at him, the awkward glance and look away. Everything was great until she realized that he was leaning over. She had placed her cookies, or so she thought, next to her, and heard this rattling, and he was reaching in and getting one of her cookies. The nerve of this man, the gutsy cookie thief. She wanted to punch him in the eye, but decided not to. And so with a nervous laugh, she reached over and took another one. He took one. She took one. He wouldn't stop. Finally, she looked over. She's holding her book now, just horrified at how this man would be so evil. Or at least, unconscionable. And there was only one cookie left. She thought she'd reach quickly and grab it, as she deserved it, given the reality, but he was quicker. And if you can imagine, broke it in two and slid half to her. Yeah. She took it and ate it and was so thankful when her plane was boarding. She got on the plane disgusted, couldn't believe it, put her book in her bag, went in, sat down, got settled in, reached into her bag to get her book, and guess what she discovered? A bag of cookies. The whole time she thought that those cookies between them were hers, she discovered that they were actually his, and she was the rude one. She was the ingrate, the cookie thief, who deserved only death. Misunderstandings can be funny. I remember stepping outside of Mongolia Grill. I was there with a friend, a former police officer. We stepped out, and there was a guy in my car. It was a guy from another country. We were over Mongolia Grill. You know, there's a Korean, probably a Korean or someone like that, and they were in the back of my car, and I stepped out and I saw them in the back of my car, and I started running for my car as fast as I could, and I yelled out to the person next to me, "There's someone in my car! They're in the back of my car!" It was an older gentleman. I mean, I don't even know how he got in the back of the car, but obviously stealing something, and I was almost there shouting, and he was looking up, big eyes, caught in the back of my car, when I realized it wasn't my car. My car was over a little bit, and so I stopped and took a left and was very thankful that I wasn't skinnier and could run faster, because that would have been even worse. Misunderstandings can be funny, but in the spiritual world, they are devastating and destructive. And throughout history, there have been attacks on the church, and the book of Jude is one of those warning books. And I want to end our short series on Romans, at least this section of Romans, by turning to Jude to talk about how we can be those who don't have a misunderstanding, but rather battle together for our faith. One of the elders asked me to preach from this book, and as I've been meditating on it, that was quite a while ago, because we were caught up in Romans and delighting in what it was teaching. This book so well takes us from the struggle of sin to how we can get victory, to how we can be those who battle to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And so if you have your Bibles here, Jude, so rich, if you could turn with me there. If you don't know where Jude is, go to Revelation, go back one book, don't miss it, or you'll be playing in Peter or John. And find it. It is so rich. It's a warning book. I mean, when you think how early this is in Christian history, there's already a struggle with, they would say, apostatism. We would say surface Christianity. People that are naming the name of Jesus. They're in the church, but then they're choosing to live however they want. They're already developing their own traditions and then attacking with false doctrine. Or they're saying, we have the right feelings, and it's so good, but then those feelings don't match a full devotion, and it's all fake and destructive. And so, thankfully, Jude, half-brother of Jesus, addresses this and basically says, like a classroom situation, you need to stop this false teaching. You need to address those who are in the church but not living for Jesus, those who are playing around in the feeling world or using traditions to hurt other people, and you need to be those who pursue God with all of your might. comes to the end, perhaps my favorite blessing for the church, the very end. But before that, verse 17 is where I want to pick it up. And there's a command. In fact, there's five commands in this little section. We won't look at those five commands, but rather bigger picture. How do we become those who respond to them and build ourselves up in our most holy faith? Verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Now, within the church and without, we are in the last days, just so we understand this. That's between the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and his return. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit, interesting way to put it. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. But you do something different. They come in to destroy. They scoff. They put down their negative, niggling negativity is what I call it. You be different. And so, Cloverdale Baptist Church, this morning what I would like us to do is walk through this text carefully with the idea that each of us will hold up the Bible as a mirror to our own lives. I think we try to do this every Sunday and say, is there something I can learn from this? And I hope, for really, if you're a true, authentic believer, there's only two kinds of authentic believers. There's those who are coasting, struggling, who God will discipline and bring back. And there's those who are fully devoted and applying the habits of growth, or specifically building themselves up in their most holy faith. There's really no other. And the way you can tell which you are is how you speak. Let me just say up front, as you evaluate your own speech pattern, if you're one who builds others up, one who points people to Jesus, one who is filled with joy and thanksgiving, then probably you have been one who is building yourself up in your most holy faith. And for you, we would say, let's talk about these things and keep going. The other option, if you're an authentic believer, of course, there's all sorts of options for non-believers. But if you're an authentic believer, the other option is, as you look at your mouth, you're negative. You're putting others down. You're constantly blaming others for your own insufficiencies and insecurities. And there's sin that's just niggling at you. You're playing with it a little bit. You're trapped by it. You're trying to stop it, but there's no victory. And so to cover that, you either go to a feeling Christianity. You make sure you have the right sound on so you can feel right. Or you go into some tradition that if other people don't do, you can rightly condemn them, but you miss the love and self-sacrifice and full devotion of authentic Christianity. This book is for all of us as a reminder to keep building ourselves up, or as a command to get doing it before we destroy our own lives and those around us. So the first thing I want us to notice is a passion for perfection. As we've been studying Romans 6 and 7, we've seen that in the Christian church from the very beginning, one of the struggles we might have is a coasting Christianity. One of the struggles we might have when grace is explained is that we will ask the question, so what? It's God's job to forgive. Who cares if I go on sinning? And this text, and Romans certainly does the same, shouts out that we need to have not only a positional holiness, but a passion to become holy. In Hebrews, it would just talk about the fact that those who aren't holy won't see God. There's a holiness we need to have and pursue, not only positionally, but practically. This book would say, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Or it would make a comparison, verse 18. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Ungodliness means they're not like God. We're to conform to the image of Jesus. We're to be the opposite. It is those who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. I want us to notice what this text says, but in the context of this message, to see it positively in terms of who God wants us to be. Jude here, negative. It's a warning book. I'm going to flip it positive. You have a choice to make. You can follow God's word or fake it. Verse 19. You can follow God's word and bring unity and love and the fruit of the Spirit, or you can fake it and bring division and destruction and despair. When Christians who are struggling, or Christians in name only, see what the Bible teaches and it comes in conflict with their own desires, they deny or destroy what God says. They ignore it altogether. They come up with phrases that explain away those things that are difficult. I am seeing this more and more invading what we would have thought were safe evangelical circles. The atonement is under attack. What did Jesus die for? And now in the evangelical world, there is a strong movement that is saying he just died to show us how much he loved us. Well, it shows us that, but it is so much more. Jesus, when he died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins, taking upon himself the wrath of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when he declared it is finished, he meant price paid in full, and it matters. Because if you miss that, you will miss Christianity, and you'll think it's all about you, and you'll go after the feels or the traditions, and you'll miss Jesus. These people that he's warning them against are missing Jesus. There's destruction. And so here we see very clearly from the book of Jude, we have a choice. Follow God's word or fake it. And a true disciple says, I want to follow the word of God. I'm going to make every effort. I'm going to seek to know God more intimately, relationally. And I'm going to seek to understand what the word teaches. And I'm going to seek to apply it. Not only that, we will live in community or cause division. Now again, I'm trying to flip these positive. Jude is so negative. It is those who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, meaning they don't have the Holy Spirit. How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit or not? Last 100 years, that question has actually come to the surface. I think the question is good. I think sometimes how it's answered is horrible. How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? Well, according to this passage, and there's other passages, but according to this passage, what's the answer? If you have the Holy Spirit, you'll be somebody who brings unity. You'll be somebody who brings peace. Notice this. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, now that's the flesh, living out in the flesh. They're living like the world, not like Jesus. Devoid of the Spirit. So again, as we personalize this, a disciple, an authentic follower of God, one who builds themselves up in their most holy faith, not only does what God wants in obedience, but does it in community. We'll develop this a little bit further, but every church from the first century on that is seeking to obey God's word and live in the fullness of the Spirit has been met with those who are in the church but don't have the Spirit, or to use these terms, are devoid of the Spirit, who bring division to that church. All sorts of excuses are often given to do this, but I just want us to be aware here that if you have the Spirit of God, you will be pursuing with all of your might a oneness, a unity, an eagerness, if you go to Ephesians 4, 1 to 2, to keep the Spirit of peace. Now we would also say from Galatians chapter 5 that if you have the Spirit, your life will be different. You'll have the fruit of the Spirit on display. If we went to Hebrews 13, we'd say if you have the Spirit, then there'll be a praise that's on your lips that you just can't contain. You have to sing and praise God. And we would say if you have the Spirit, John 15 verse 5, and certainly John 15 to 17, then you'll be producing fruit. You'll have an impact on those around you, helping them conform more to Jesus and reaching out with the gospel and impacting others. The Spirit makes all of the difference from the inside out, helping us to accomplish great things. But here in this text, a unity, a healthy community. Now hear this carefully. I believe we have this as a church. I believe that right now we are unified. But I know very well if the apostles' churches were attacked in this, that there will be those devoid of the Spirit that will creep in to this place, especially as we see our impact growing, who will seek to bring division. And we must stand up to those people in the fullness of the Spirit and encourage them to know Jesus and love Jesus and follow Jesus and walk worthy of the calling they've received. On the positive, and I think this now much more convictional, we're called to live in community. We're called to live with one another, to be committed to the church of Jesus, his bride, to use our gifts to serve. The Canadian church, the North American church, really struggling here. We have shifted to a place where we pay people to do the work of ministry rather than to equip us or help us to become more godly and do the work of ministry. So let's feel the Spirit of God saying to the church of God, this is something that's so important for us, that we be those who will hear the word of God and obey it, live in community and pursue unity because of the fullness of the Spirit by which we are living. We need to obey God's word. We need to do that with God's people. There's a passion for perfection that if we lose, we will be in trouble. Secondly, I just want us to notice, big picture, dependence or destruction. And really, we could go to the end of the chapter with this, but I have settled in on verses 20 to 21. But you, beloved, I love that word, beloved. You loved by God, you who experience his love, you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, just a little, but in essence, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in accord to the word of God, praying as the Spirit would want you to pray in Ephesians 6 and in all kinds, in all occasions, praying in the Spirit. The idea that always our prayers are an overflow of a heart that is saturated with the word of God. But I've just called this dependence or destruction. We need to be those who are now saying in absolute dependence, I will be one who builds myself up in my most holy faith. Psalm 127 verse 1. Understanding that unless the Lord builds my faith, I labor in vain. Or John 15 verse 5. Understanding that as I try and seek God with all my might, if he's not at work in me, apart from him, I can do nothing. But he is at work in me. Here's verse 24 and 25 of our text. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Was that too quick? Amen? Yeah, a little? This passage is so amazing. It's saying God is at work in you as you work. God will finish what he started, but you need to build yourself up in your most holy faith. Don't let go and let God, but rather fully trust and fully pursue. Without that, you will be destroyed. His power is at work in you to will and to act. Philippians 2, 12 to 13, according to his good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, this is so important. Before we go into what I have called Keystone Habits Engaged, before we go into there, understand that if you do this on your own, you will fail quickly and slip into that emotional Christianity with no depth or traditional Christianity with no relationship, and both lead to destruction and sin. Dependence is essential. Now let's slip into Keystone Habits Engaged. Let me quote John Newton before we do that. I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say that with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Keystone Habits Engaged. Verse 20, this is where I want to spend the majority of our time. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Full stop. But you, Cloverdale Baptist Church. But you, Christian. You have a job to do. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. What are we to do? How are we to do? What are the stones that we use? Call them keystone habits. I think that's a very helpful term. meaning habits that change everything else. So a central stone, a keystone, a central stone on the summit of an arch that locks it all together, or more helpful for us, a central principle or a part of a policy or system upon which everything else depends. In other words, if you get these right, then what overflows is everything else. So you set a habit, for example, if you say, get 8 hours of sleep a night. Now, perhaps you're like me and you don't do that very well. But they say if you get 8 hours of sleep a night, it changes everything else. You're more rested. You're more kind to your spouse and to your children. You start to fill in the blank. There's an overflow. It's a habit that impacts everything else. And in the Christian life, 1 Timothy 4:8, we need to be those who are training ourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life, but also for the one to come. So train yourselves to be godly. So we're going to give you 4 keystone habits. I hope you already know these and are applying these. Or today is an alarm bell going off in your mind that says, I got to get the heart right. Because if you work on your Christianity from the outside in, it will always fail you. Now, I'm not saying we don't sometimes need to work from the outside in. We need to discipline, set up accountability structures, have people call us and make sure we're doing the right things. Those are all very, very important. We should work from the outside in. But any attempt to be godly that only works from the outside in will be a colossal failure. We need to work from the inside out. Above all else, guard your heart. It's a wellspring of life. It overflows into who you are. And Jesus certainly took that theme and makes it a major emphasis of the new covenant, both when he prophesies for it through the Spirit in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, but also when it comes true. There needs to be this training of the heart, these keystone habits that change everything else. And again, I don't expect to surprise you, but I do hope to encourage you to engage in these things personally and corporately more effectively. The first keystone habit, 1, intake of God's word. If you want to be someone who's building yourself up in your most holy faith and you're not reading your Bible, you will fail. John 17, verse 17, Jesus praying, his high priestly prayer, sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy. Help them to be those who don't sin. Your word is truth. So we should have a passion for God's word being preached and make it a priority to attend. We should have a longing to know God's word better and reading plans. We should meditate and memorize on the word of God. I love Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored your word up in my heart, or I have hidden your word in my heart, if you want to go King James, that I might not sin against you. Or meditate. Sometimes we have our words stolen from us. Meditate is one of those words. For us, to meditate means we bring it to mind and we stop and we think about it. And we bring it to mind and we stop and we think about it. So you just take the attributes of God, something like that. You say, God is holy. I'm going to meditate on Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then you step back and you go, hey, why was it 3 times? What's this thrice holy mean? What does it mean that the whole earth is filled with his glory? What does the holiness mean to me because I'm not holy? How did Isaiah respond? And you're just constantly chewing and asking questions and growing deeper. That's what meditation is. You take your memory verse, you carry it in your Bible. We try to give you one a month and you just read it and read it again and think about it and meditate on it and memorize it. Because our goal is to be those, Colossians 3, 16 to 17. It's Joshua 1, 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Chew on it like a cow chews their cud. Colossians 3, 16 to 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I know the rest of the verse is so powerful and good, but I want to stop there because that's what we're after. If you want to be a Christian who is growing in holiness, you must have this habit in your life, the intake of God's word, personally and corporately. In fact, Romans 12, 1 to 2, following a gospel presentation in view of God's mercy, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship, this all-in devotion. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, his good, acceptable, and perfect will. Don't be conformed to this world. How do you not be conformed to this world? You're transformed by the word of God. Word saturation. So I want you to ask yourself a quick question and then focus on the future. Quick question is this. If you looked at the last week, Are you someone who has this habit in place? If someone came from outer space and said, I want to learn about humans, and studied your life, I don't want any emails saying, does Pastor Rob believe in aliens? Of course I do. There are demons all over. Evaluated your life and angels, more angels than demons, just get that straight. Evaluated your life, would they be able to see in your life a devotion to the Word of God? That's past look, future look. Take the time this afternoon. What are you going to change? So that next Sunday, if I ask the same question, you can say, I am one who intakes the Word of God. I have this keystone habit in place so that sin won't deceive me, so that I won't be destroyed by depression, so that I'll know who God is and seek to obey Him. Keystone habit number one, and take God's word. Keystone habit number two, invest in prayer. Here, praying in the Holy Spirit, we've already mentioned that. Luke 18, verse 1, and told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Always pray, not lose heart. This is Jesus saying to us, we need to be a people, followers of His, who always pray. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. What does steadfastly mean? Don't stop. There's going to be times in your life where you just want to give up praying. I loved a friend of mine shared that their sister, 35 years, he prayed for his sister, 35 years. All of a sudden he phoned her and she said, I knew you were going to call me. You gave me some reading material. Now I want to trust in Jesus. Steadfast prayer. Always pray. Don't give up. Maybe in your own life there's someone you've been praying for and you just feel overwhelmed because their hearts are so hard. And you say, I just want to give up. And the Bible says, always pray and don't give up. But prayer is not just so that we will see God move in power through our lives, although it is that. John 15 declares that. But it's so much more. It's relational intimacy. It's crying out to God. It's declaring to Him who He is. It's Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, requests to this end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. In other words, prayer gives us an intimacy with God so that when troubles come, we stand firm. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. Well, let's go negative on that. If we choose not to watch and pray, we will be like Peter and fall into temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17-18, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Probably the number one question I get asked in shepherding God's people here is, how do I know God's will? Well, here's an answer. It's declared in the Bible. God's will for you is this: pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, because in Christ Jesus, this is what He wants for you. I love Luke 22:39. And He came out and went, as was His custom. I love those words. If you had a line in your Bible, this is Jesus. As was His custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed Him. When He came to the place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. In other words, Jesus patterned prayer into His life. It was a keystone habit for Jesus. We need to do the same. Consistent prayer life. By the way, if you struggle with this, and I did for a long time, there's a good chance that you see Christianity as somewhere to attend or someone to be a part of as church, and you come and you're committed, but it's so much more than that. Oh, it includes that. It's so much more. It's a relationship. In a marriage, if you said, I love my wife, but I never talk to her or listen to her, how will the health of that marriage be? Spouses, turn to one another and said, if I didn't talk to you, men, try that. Say, if I didn't talk to you for 3 weeks, I can see you shaking your heads. You know the answer. Even more so with God. Turn the TV off. Keep your eyes connected to God's word. Pray in the Spirit in accord with His word. Spend time seeking His face. If you need patterns, follow the patterns of Paul or Jesus. Word saturation, persistent prayer, intentional community, be involved in the church. This is so interesting how almost always when we're called to walk worthy or here, when we're called to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, there's an interaction with bouncing off one another. And I think this is here because the world is filled with people like you and like me, and we're still broken, and there's still sin in our lives, and there's still selfishness that we fight. And when you put two selfish people together, almost always you'll end up in conflict. So here there's this idea of, listen, be Christ-centered, be unified, be involved in church life. And by the way, being healthy in the church is one of the most important ways to keep yourselves from sin. Hebrews 3, 12 to 15. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Or take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. See how this community life is to be lived? Encourage one another. I was with some of our people this weekend. We had a little retreat. And one of them gets text messages and emails from his accountability partner sharing their verse of the day. I love it. It's an encouragement. It's be biblical. Be Christ-centered. Be bouncing off one another. Or Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, and not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's this worldwide thing, or at least North America-wide, it's probably not worldwide, there's a study being done, churches are shrinking in number, and yet many are still saying they're committed to Jesus and the church. And so one of the things they've discovered is that Christians are attending less. So say, I'm committed to that church, but it means 1 in 5 or 2 in 5 or something to that extent. This passage says, if you do that, if you coast in your commitment to the community of Jesus, sin will creep in, despair will overwhelm, and you will struggle with sin. Keystone habits are so important. Just as a little aside, in the community of faith, sometimes what can happen is, because we're bouncing off other people, niggling negativity or passionate positivity can be infectious. So just an encouragement, little aside. If you find yourself experiencing some niggling negativity, kill it in the power of the Spirit and replace it with a positivity that focuses on Jesus and things that he's doing in this place that are wonderful. Invest in prayer. Intake the word of God. Intentionally be a part of the community of faith, the local church. Fourthly, and perhaps most importantly, internalize the glories of the gospel every day. Whenever I preach a sermon on a text that talks about building ourselves up in our most holy faith, there is a major danger that can occur. And that danger is that people will look at their own lives, they'll be honest, as I've asked for you to be, and you'll discover that you fall short of his glory. You'll see things in your life and you'll go, oh, it is horrible. By the way, if you're not understanding that you're the chief of sinners, it's because you don't have the intimacy with Jesus that you need. In other words, the closer you get to him, the brighter his shining of holiness will be on your own life. And that's why the very first characteristic of an authentic follower of Jesus is that they're poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they get to go to heaven. They get to live under the rule of Christ, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, when we feel those things and we evaluate ourselves with the Bible and we say, but I've fought this for years. I'm struggling with this sin. I want so much more than I am. Where do we run? And if we don't run to the gospel, we'll run to legalism or the feels or despair. We'll turn Christianity into how I feel or the traditions I keep, or I'll just give up on it altogether. And so I would prefer, I would demand, I would plead with you, instead run to the cross of Christ, stop and cling. Because in him we'll find freedom. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We'll find passion. The love of Christ compels me We'll find love. Be imitators of God. Therefore, Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 is dearly loved children, live a life of love just as he loved you and sent his son for you. We'll find the capability to forgive because we've been forgiven so much. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Just Ephesians 4, 32, as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. We'll find identity and security and sufficiency. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We'll find humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We'll find a passion for the lost and a longing to conform ourselves to Christ. And we could go on and on and on. If you lose sight of the cross in your pursuit of holiness, or in terms of how Jude puts it, your pursuit of building yourself up in your most holy faith, you will either destroy others around you by living out a false Christianity with too many rules or feeling without depth, or you will despair and give up altogether. So the most important thing, keep it relational, keep it intimate with the Savior for victory in him. I want to take a moment to reflect. How are you doing? Are these habits that you have in your life? I plead with you, as one who is privileged to serve you, that you make these a priority. Because otherwise, we'll find our pastoral staff taken up with all sorts of sin in the lives of the people of God. Because that is the other option. The destruction it brings to friends and family, to your own soul. So let's stop looking at last week, and let's look together at next week. Would you take a moment this morning, and I give you that moment, to look at these four and to start to jot together a plan for your own life so that you'll increase in each. You'll intake the Word of God more faithfully. You'll have that pursuit of prayer and intimacy with God, this investment in the relationship. You'll be intentional in terms of your involvement in community, and you'll internalize the glories of the gospel every day. So what I'm going to do now, a little bit different than usual. You don't have to close your eyes or bow your heads, but rather with a pen in hand and a piece of paper, would you just start to jot down the changes that you're going to make in your life for next week on the heart training habits? As you do that, the worship team will come. I'll close that time in prayer. I'll give you about a full minute, which will feel like a long time. And then I'll close that part in prayer. And we'll spend some time in song. And this morning, if you would like to come and have someone to pray with you, maybe about your new commitment to have these habits there, or maybe because you haven't had these habits, to have someone pray with you because your life is feeling overwhelmed and in despair and unthankful and unjoyful, we would love, as elders and wives, to have that opportunity to pray with you. So please use this opportunity to look to the past and realize where there needs to be change, to look to the future, and in the strength of Christ, build yourself up in your most holy faith. So just quietly, eyes open, pens in hand. If you don't have a pen, reach in front of you. If there's not one there, maybe just start to internalize and think through, how are you going to put these in place? And I'll close that in prayer. Father, you know each person that is here. I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would bring conviction and encouragement. That you would use these short moments we've had today to shape a future that is filled with your spirit and our discipline, so that in dependence and a passionate pursuit, we would conform to the image of Christ and make an impact on our community, and that these Keystone habits would be a very core part of who we are and who we're becoming. Forgive where that is needed. Bring full devotion where that is needed, and help us together in unity through the power of the Spirit to lift up your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.